Verse 1, let us hear God's holy word. After we had reached safely, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed us, all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire, when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead. But after they had waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions we needed. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us pray together. O Lord, we ask now that you would illumine our hearts and minds that we may understand this story and see its significance for our lives today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Crash! Boom! Crack! Everyone on board hit the deck, losing their balance as their ship ran up onto a sandbar. Swoosh, splash, shouts, screams. As they turned around and looked and saw the surf pounding against the stern of the ship, they saw that it was breaking into a million pieces. Running around now, trying to figure out what they could do to preserve their lives. They saw the centurion, that Roman soldier, dressed with a bronze breastplate, a helmet on his head, a sword at his side, barking out commands, saying, "If you know how to swim, jump overboard and go for it. If you don't know how to swim, get a plank or a piece of the ship, anything that you can that will keep you afloat, and do your best to make it ashore." Mass chaos. And all of a sudden, one by one, we see prisoners and passengers alike throwing themselves overboard, casting themselves into the sea. Can you imagine losing your breath when your body plunges into the autumn waters? Every muscle in their body tightens as they are baptized by the deep Mediterranean. And as they emerge from the sea, they orient themselves toward land that they could see off in the distance. And they swim for it, or do whatever they could to get on land, not knowing if they're going to survive every cold stroke, every kick of their feet. Until all of a sudden, they're finally close enough that their feet can feel the bottom of the ocean, the sand between their toes. And even though they're exhausted, wet, and weary, with all the determination of an Olympic sprinter, they run up onto the beach. And they fall to their knees and lift their hands in the air in triumph, and bend over and kiss the sand, thanking God that they made it alive. As each of those passengers and prisoners comes onto the shore and they start to gather, the centurion regains order. And he starts to break them into different groups so that they could do a makeshift roll call. Passengers over here, captain and crew here, and all the prisoners here, we want to keep a special eye on them to make sure that they didn't make a break for it. And as they were taking the roll, they looked at their ship being completely destroyed and sunken by the waves. And when the roll was called, nothing less than miraculous, they realized that all 276 people on board were there. As they're congregating, trying to figure out what to do next, all of a sudden they see from the brush emerge a group of natives of that island. A few of them knew how to speak Greek, and they came out and began to discuss matters with them. They found out that they were on the island of Malta, a little tiny island 58 miles south of Sicily, 180 miles north of the African coast in the Mediterranean Sea. A little tiny island only 18 miles long, 8 miles wide. And that's where they landed. The natives showed them unusual kindness in many ways. First of all, they were wet and weary. It had begun to rain again. And so they begin to form a large bonfire, large enough to heat this whole group of 276 people. As they threw on the wood and got the fire started, people standing around warming their hands, hoping for their clothes to dry, not knowing if they would get sick and pass away as a result of being wet at sea. The Apostle Paul, standing there with the rest of them, always a servant, always a leader, decides that he would lead by example and show his appreciation to these natives by going out himself and gathering up some brushwood. Can you picture him going along, seeing a bundle of sticks and picking them up into his arms, thinking that he would do a good deed and go and throw that on the fire just to help out? Well, that's exactly what he did. But he had no idea that among that bundle of sticks, there was a venomous viper crouching to strike at him. It wasn't until he got close to the fire that the snake was agitated even further. And you just picture Paul about to throw those sticks onto the fire, and all of a sudden, the snake latches onto him. Those piercing fangs bringing pain to his hand and filling his blood with venom. He drops the sticks and he holds out his hand and sees a snake hanging off of it, enough to terrify anyone. But Paul, with calm and courage, pauses and just watches this take place. Well, the natives knew what was going on. They had seen snake bites before. And they talk among themselves. They begin to murmur. And they say to one another, "This man must be a murderer." For this was part of their superstition on that island, that if anyone was bitten by a snake, that it was a bad omen and it meant that Justice, which was one of the Roman gods, the daughter of Zeus and Themis, was actually carrying out some type of divine justice, and he was paying for what he did. Isn't it amazing to think that? Here they are saying, well, even though he escaped the mouth of the sea, he did not escape the mouth of the viper. And they begin to wait, for usually it would only take a few minutes for the venom to attack the nervous system. The wound would begin to swell, the person would go into shock, and just like that, their heart would stop beating. They'd seen it over and over again. But Paul very calmly shakes the snake off into the fire, and it's completely consumed by the flames. He turns around and looks at them. They look down at his hand and see no swelling. They see absolutely no ill effects, and they think, well, it's just going to take some time. There's no way he'll escape this. But hour after hour went by, and nothing happened. The same natives that thought that he was a murderer, which they were in fact right, Paul was a murderer, they changed their attitude, they changed their mind about Paul and said, well, maybe he's not a murderer. Maybe he himself is a god. For they had never seen anything like this before. Before long, they enter into one of the villages where a man by the name of Publius, who was the chief official of the whole island, a wealthy and influential man, wants to meet this so-called god and all of the passengers on board the ship. All 276 enter his home and his village. Can you imagine that? 276 unexpected guests. Could you imagine throwing a dinner party like that? And not only for one night, but for 3 whole days straight. That's enough to make you panic just thinking about that. But that's what he does. He feeds them. He shelters them for 3 days. And then that 3 days turns into 3 months. And all of these natives show these passengers unusual kindness and hospitality. And finally, when the winter months pass, 3 months later, and they find another ship that was boarded in one of their ports that would take them the rest of the way to Rome, all of these native people gathered around them and gave them all of the possessions, all of the supplies that they would need to make the rest of their journey. This is indeed an incredible story. The Maltese Viper, you can call it whatever you want. This story has enough drama in it to make the New York Times best-selling novel list. It has enough drama, enough intrigue in it to make an award-winning blockbuster Hollywood movie. But why in the world would Luke tell us a story like this? Now, I know he's retracing Paul's steps, giving us the history of how Paul wound up in Rome. But big deal. Why all of these details? Why a snake bite? Why healing Publius, healing everyone on the island? Why Malta, of all places? Do you ever wonder that about the Bible? Why some things are there and other things aren't there? I wonder that every week when I prepare these sermons. And we have to step back and say, well, why would Luke present us with this story in such vivid detail? What's the theological purpose behind this? What does this passage teach us about God? What does it show us about ourselves? What kind of application can we get from a story like this? Well, I believe that if we look at the text a little bit deeper, all of those questions will be answered. When Luke first penned this story, his pen dripped with divine irony. For in this little story, 10 verses, all of the things that we would expect to happen don't happen. And all of the things that we wouldn't expect to happen, happen. Let me show you. We have to look a little bit more closely. Verse 1. After we had reached safely, we learned that the island was called Malta. And they say, okay, what's so ironic about that? Well, here they are, lost at sea for 2 long weeks, not knowing if they were ever going to make it to land safely. And they crashed right off the coast of the island of Malta, this tiny little island just in the middle of the Mediterranean. What a strange place. Well, the Greek word Malta, you know what it means literally? A place of refuge. Now, isn't that interesting? That here they are, lost at sea, desperately seeking rescue and refuge somewhere, someplace. And the place that they run aground is actually called a place of refuge. How ironic is that? How interesting. Likewise, if we look at verse 2, we see, I think this is one of the most ironic details in the whole passage. It says, the natives showed unusual kindness. Now, the word translated here in our text, natives, the Greek word for natives here is barbaroi. So, okay, big deal. Barbaroi, from which we get our English word barbarian. These barbarians, which meant uncivilized, rough, hostile, non-Greek speaking people, showed them kindness. Not what we would expect from a group of ancient natives. Typically, when strangers would come onto an island like this, they would be showed hostility and many times just flat out killed. But it says unusual kindness. Luke is creating an oxymoron term here, barbarian kindness. Now, if you don't think that's ironic, do me a favor, somewhere this week, just walk up to someone and say, you know, it looks like you could use a little bit of barbarian kindness. And just see what they say. And if you do it, please let me know. I'm very interested in the reaction that you would get from that. Barbarian kindness. Are you kidding me? And that's what's going on here. We wouldn't expect something like this to happen. Well, likewise, we see another place of irony in verses 4 through 6. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer." And it says basically that justice has caught up with him. Now again, this is justice, a real person personified, a Greek goddess who would carry out the fate of people. And how ironic is it to think that they had no idea that Paul really was a murderer. And they call him that, and that's what happened. How ironic is it that he escaped the mouth of the sea only to be killed by the mouth of a viper, or at least that's what they expected. And it turns out that none of these things happen. And then how ironic is it that when they first think that he's a murderer, it turns out that they believe that he is some type of god, some type of deity. The irony thickens even further in verses 7 and 8 when we look at Luke's use of the word hand. It said the viper struck his hand. It's not accidental that that happened, because it was the same hand that was struck and filled with venom that just a couple of verses later is the hand that Paul uses to lay on Publius's father's head and heals him from fever and dysentery. You see the play on words of hand? The hand that was harmed became the hand that healed. Certainly not what we would expect to happen. And then there's one last piece of irony in this story that's actually not part of our text. We have to look 2,000 years later to find how this irony played out. Why would God want Paul to land on this little island of Malta in the middle of nowhere? What purpose would this serve? Well, the island of Malta today has a population of just over 400,000 people. Just imagine that for a second. 400,000 people, 18 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's a lot of people in a small place. It'd be like the whole population of Vermont just living in Franklin County. But here it is, 2,000 years since this event took place, and the World Christian Encyclopedia reports that the island of Malta is 100% Christian. 100%. And it's been that way for 2,000 years, with the exception of about 100 years where it was taken over by the Ottoman Turks. And to this day, every year on February 8th, the whole island gets together off of the eastern coast, and they celebrate and reenact the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. What a celebration, huh? How ironic is that, that 2,000 years earlier where Paul landed, that this island would be 100% Christian today? Do you think God had a purpose for him landing there and spending 3 months? I think so. We see all of this irony in the text. And so what does it mean for us today? What is Luke trying to teach us? Here it is. Are you ready? God's plan for our lives, includes many unexpected twists and turns. Think about your own life for a second. Sometimes we think we know exactly what's going to happen, and it couldn't be further from the truth of what actually happens. And sometimes it's the other way around. Our expectations, our plans, so often get twisted and turned and changed in so many ways. If you just think back through your life, you can see this happen countless times. Can you think of an occasion in your life where you've experienced this divine irony? Where something happened, you didn't realize it then, but you looked back on it and you thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened that way. And you see this little divine irony? God has a way of doing that just to remind us of who is in control of our lives. For most of us, we think that we are. That's really the way we live every day, as if we are in control of our lives. And every once in a while, God will allow something to happen to us and we'll see it. And be like, wow, I guess I'm really not in control, am I? It's this divine irony that God uses. For instance, let me give you a couple of examples of the way this happens. How many times have you heard stories of young people who looked at each other, maybe a guy and a girl, and one of them has said, I will never marry that person. What a jerk. And then a few years later, all the events get turned around a little bit, and those are the precise two that you see walking down the aisle together. I know a number of people that it's happened to just like that. Or for instance, think about the couple who just gets married and they think to themselves, well, we want to wait a few years until we have kids. And in spite of contraception that is supposedly 99% effective, they get pregnant on their honeymoon. You know anyone that that's happened to? And then there's the other couple who's been married for many, many years trying to have kids. And it just hasn't worked out. Do you think that God's involved in that? Do you think that's part of his plan for both of those couples? You bet it is. Or here's one of my favorite places. You just picture the person sitting in church on Sunday morning and the preacher's talking about how God calls unexpected people into his ministry. And he says, it might be you. And you think to yourself, come on now, not me. Well, if that's what you're thinking this morning, I would just recommend be careful. You never know who God might call. We don't know what his plan is for our futures. Here's another one. I've heard this a few times. Where the person just retires and they say, now, finally, I can get a little bit of rest and relaxation. Well, if you think that that's going to happen, guess again. God has plans for us even in retirement. I could go on and on and on with more examples, but I think you get the drift. God's plan for all of our lives, God's plan for our church, for our community, is filled with unexpected twists and turns. And so as those come along in our lives, I would recommend to us not to try to control those, for it's futile, it's pointless, but to do simply this, to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And that regardless of what twists and turns come, whether good or bad, to be faithful and to follow God's purposes for our lives. Let us pray.